We open the Word of God to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. And we'll read the first 22 verses of the chapter. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the song, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this, yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. We'll consider the first four verses. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Beloved, the subject of the sermon tonight is death. And we don't mean, as we look at this, to be insensitive, to be morbid, but we do mean to be realistic. This is a serious and a sobering subject. Not only because death itself is so painful and so sensitive that we're quiet in the house of mourning, but also because death sets before us the realities of heaven and hell, of time and eternity, of God and the judgment. And this is a serious, serious subject. Solomon says in the text, the living will lay it to heart. He'll think about it. As he lays it to his heart, he doesn't just quickly glance over it, but he dwells upon it. He thinks about it. It's important. He gets into the subject. The living will lay it to heart. This is not a subject for the dying. This is not a subject for the dead, but for the living. The living will lay it to his heart. In our Essentials of Reformed Doctrine class in Catechism, Monday night, this past Monday, we began to look at the doctrine of the last things, the end times. And the first subject we treat is the subject of death. What death is. What happens after death? What happens to the body? What happens to the soul? And as I prepared for Catechism, I realize that this is a healthy and an important subject for the young people, death. And so I asked two questions as we got into this subject. Why is it good for us to think about death and to talk about death? And then why are we so afraid to? Why do we push it away? The young people answered those questions. Maybe they said we don't like to talk about death because it's so painful, because it's so frightening, or because we're so young and so strong and so robust and it seems so distant, so far off. Or we don't have to talk about death because we've never experienced it. Never had a close one die. Never been to a funeral home or a funeral. It's distant from us. But we push it from us. And not only the young, all of us, we push it from us. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to talk about it. It is frightening. It is painful. But it is good. It's beneficial. And that's what we want to see tonight. We want to see the benefit of dwelling on and thinking about the subject of death and dying and mourning. It's good. God says it's good. That's why it's here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this passage as such a prominent thought. It's good. It's better. Death is better than birth. It's better. Death and going to the house of mourning is better than going to the house of feasting. It's good for us. And the psalmist realizes that too. We just sung from Psalm 49. But listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 49. He starts the psalm this way. It's very striking how as he begins the psalm, he calls his audience to attention. He says, hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together, everyone, listen to me. This is important. This is urgent. Now, you know what we just sung. Dust to dust, the mortal dies. And they give their name to their lands, and they perish like the animals. And they gain wealth and a name and a reputation. And if they're not wise, they die like the beast. That's what the psalmist goes on in that psalm to talk about. They that trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can redeem his brother or give a ransom to God for him, that he should live and not see corruption. They can't save from death, no matter how boastful and how rich they might be. Wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and they leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their house shall continue forever, and their dwelling place to all generations. Nevertheless, man, being in honor, abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly. But they don't reckon with the reality of their own death. He says, hear this, all ye people, young, children, teenagers, high schoolers, young people, hear this. Young parents, middle-aged people, men, women, elderly, hear this. This is the reality. Man dies. One preacher put it this way, often in his sermons. He said, I'm a dying man preaching to dying people. There's an urgency. A dying man preaching to dying people. That's what we have here tonight. The subject of death ought to trouble us some. It ought to trouble our souls. It ought to make us think. It ought to deepen our sobriety. Peter says, the righteous are scarcely saved. Scarcely. Death should trouble us. And so tonight, this is the subject of the sermon, not to be morbid, not to be insensitive, but to lay before us the realities of life and death for all. We're going to look at it under the theme from verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. And let's notice first the surprising statement, second, their spiritual explanation, and then finally the eternal benefit for us. We have before us in the text some of the most surprising statements ever made in human history. They're startling. How unconventional is the Word of God? How different, how antithetically opposite is the wisdom of God and the thinking of God and the Scriptures to what's conventional and accepted among men. In Isaiah 55, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. In 1 Corinthians 3, if any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he might be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And that's what you have here. It makes no sense to the world. It's folly in the eyes and the ears and the understanding of the world, and it cannot be understood except by faith. These statements are provocative. They're controversial. They seem to the natural understanding contradictory. They go so against our human experience and understanding, so against our preference and our choice and our desires. And yet, this is the Scripture. This is the Word of God. Look at them. Verse 1. We can understand the beginning. A good name is better than precious ointment. That makes sense. Of course, a good name, a good reputation, that's better than some ointment that you might put on your hands or your feet. Of course. Why does he put that there? Because he wants us to go on from that thought to the next one. Just as a good name is so much better than precious ointment, so, he says, the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Your death day, he's saying, is better than your birthday. Now that's shocking and that's startling. How can that be? As a pastor, I've been to the hospital many times to visit new mothers with new babies in their arms. And now, just imagine how surprised the mother would be if I looked over the crib and said, well, this is a happy day, but the day of death will be a happier, better day than this one. And yet, that's what Solomon and the Holy Spirit are saying here. The day of death is better than the day of birth. In the second verse, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Doesn't that shock you? Better to go to the house of mourning? Most people, if you would ask them, where would you prefer to go? To a wedding or a wake? To a feast or a funeral? They'd pick the place of rejoicing, of course. But Solomon says it's better to go to the house of mourning. What's the house of mourning? Well, it's the place where people gather to mourn the death of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. In the Bible, you can think of examples of it. Think of Job's house, the day he lost 10 children. A house of mourning. Well, think of when Lazarus died and Mary and Martha and many others gathered and they wept of the death of their dear brother Lazarus. Think of the deaths of some of the saints when Moses and Aaron died. They wept sometimes for 7 days, sometimes for 30 days. Today, the closest thing to the house of mourning is perhaps a funeral home or a funeral ceremony where things are generally very sober. There's a dead body. There's a grieving family and friends. And people enter with heaviness and grief and tears are shed, sometimes almost uncontrollably. Better, he says, to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. What's the house of feasting? Well, perhaps we think of a party of drunkenness and profanity and blasphemy and immorality and ungodly music and dancing and lewd jokes, a godless atmosphere, a party. Maybe you know that kind of environment. Maybe you've been to that kind of house of feasting recently. Nothing good comes from it. But Solomon doesn't only mean that kind of a house of feasting. It's possible to go to the house of feasting and to derive some good from it and to do good at such a place. Jesus did that. He went to a wedding in Cana of Galilee. We have weddings and we have appropriate family gatherings and times of rejoicing. Even then, Solomon says it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Now just picture this. Imagine it. It's the end of year work party. And everybody's enjoying themselves and someone stands up and says, it would be better if we were all at a funeral. It's Covenant's homecoming game, and somebody gets the microphone and says, you know, we're all here enjoying ourselves, but it would be better if we were at a funeral home. And yet that's what Solomon's saying. Better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. In verse 3, he says this, sorrow is better than laughter. This week, at the supper table, I said something to my wife about what I was going to preach on Sunday night, and I said, I think this will be my theme. Sorrow is better than laughter. One of my children heard it. But Dad, that doesn't make sense. That was the response. And that's our response to it. That doesn't make sense. Sorrow is better than laughter. It's so backward. How can sorrow be better than laughter? Laughter is good for us. Laughter, sometimes we feel we need. We need a good pick-me-up. Give me some laughter. Someone to laugh with. And laughter itself isn't wrong. And studies even show that a person who's disposed to laugh is a happier person, is likely to live longer than a morbid and sad person. Laughter? But sorrow is better than laughter? Think of sorrow. It's so much easier to be with somebody who's joyful and someone who's happy and someone who's ready to laugh than it is with someone who's sorrowing. When someone sorrows, they don't know what to do with themselves. And you feel the awkwardness of the situation. But sorrow is better than laughter. How can that be? The world would say that's backward thinking. And you go on to verse 4. And now the contrast is between a wise person and a fool. And it talks about his heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And the idea of the heart is the affections, the desire. The desire of the fool is to be in the house of mirth and rejoicing and partying. He sets his desire on present delights, on feasting and humor. A fool, according to the text, is one who longs for the weekend. He likes to spend Friday evenings with others and to have a good time socially. He likes the break room at work where there's plenty of laughter. His heart is full of merriment. And you have to constrain him, almost force him, because he doesn't like it if he's got to go to the funeral home. But the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. We ask, how can this person be considered wise? Maybe odd. This is where his heart is. This is where his desires are. A wise person is one who's constantly thinking about death and other sad and serious subjects. The judgment, the vanity of life, the reality of eternity and God. The wise man is one who's more comfortable at a funeral home. He'll walk to a wedding, but he'll run to a funeral. He's conversant in the subjects of death. He's comfortable in such a place. His heart is in the house of mourning. Which one describes you? Where's your heart? The house of mirth? Or the house of mourning? So these are the statements that are so surprising and seem so contradictory and so challenging and so provocative and controversial, so unrealistic. How do we understand them? How do we explain them? And surely, from an earthly point of view, it's impossible to understand them. As I said, if somebody stood up at a wedding or a party or a celebration and said, well, it'd be better if we were at a funeral. Or if on a Friday night, as you were out with your friends, somebody said, well, look, there's visitation at the funeral home. Let's go in there. Let's spend the evening there. You would say, that's folly. But Solomon says, no, that's wisdom. And it points to this, that this cannot be understood from a merely earthly point of view. If you look at it from a merely earthly point of view, it doesn't make sense, because it's true that this is not always and necessarily the case. In verse 1 it says the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Well, that's not true in every case. For some, the day of death is much worse than the day of their birth. Jesus says in Matthew 26, verse 24, concerning Judas, "The Son of Man goeth as it's written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born, because his latter end, his death, is going to be so much worse. Better if he wasn't born." Not every funeral is beneficial. You can go to a funeral and get no profit at all from it. There are funerals where there's laughter and joking and levity and humor and a brushing aside of the realities of death. Frivolous mourning. There are funerals that are man-centered, that focus on the achievements of the one who's deceased. And people turn away from that to the life, their lives with no profit at all. They return to their partying and their drunkenness. And that's true even of mourning. Not sorrow is better than laughter, he says, but that's not true of all sorrow. He says, by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. That's not always the case. There's plenty of sorrow and bitterness and grief in this world that's no good at all, because it's a sorrow against God and a grieving and a resentment against God. So it's not always the case. It must be understood from a spiritual point of view. And Solomon is looking at this in light of eternity. That's what he's doing here in the book of Ecclesiastes. That's his perspective. He's an old man. His life had been a life filled with pleasure and achievement, with sin. Think of his 1,000 women, the idolatry, the pleasure, the sumptuousness of the life that Solomon lived. And he comes to the end of it and he sees we're all going to die. He says, man is like the beast that dies. And he's confronted at the end with eternity. And the book of Ecclesiastes is a book of repentance on the part of Solomon. He sees the vanity and the emptiness of so much in his life. And it's a book of warning. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9. He says this, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes." He's saying, do what I did. But he says, no, that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Do it if you please, but before you do, think about this. God will bring it all into judgment. And then he says, therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart. Put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth is vanity. This, he says, is the conclusion of the whole matter at the end of chapter 12. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. And he says to the young, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. He's warning. He's warning. As he puts things in that eternal perspective, he's warning his children, the younger generation, the youth, everyone. Hear this, all ye people. His point is this, that our life is nothing and that we must all die, and so we must live in the knowledge and the understanding of that important fact. In Psalm 90, verse 10, the psalmist says this, the days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. He says this is the average life, 70 years. Some people get to live a little bit longer, another 10 years, 80 years. Today, some 90, 100. But so what, he says. You get those extra years, and he says they're years spent with labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off. There's no boasting. What's our life? He says, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In Psalm 39, verse 4, the psalmist says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. This is where we're standing this evening, as we think about death and the house of mourning. Make me to know my days, the measure of them, how frail I am. You think of something frail, you think of a feather or a leaf in the wind. How frail, a spider's web. That's our life. He says, thou hast made my days as an hand's breadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, man at his best state is altogether vanity. What are your days? A hand breadth. That's from your pinky to your thumb. This long. The smallest, one of the smallest of measurements. Think of the great expanses of the earth and measurements, and the great measurements of the universe, and what are you? What's your life? It's from here to here. A handbreadth. A vapor that's there for a little while and then vanishes away. We know what vapor is. We don't expect it to last very long. It's gone in a moment. That's our life. And that's what Solomon is laying before us in the text. There are things that must be learned deep in the heart. Deep in the heart. Spiritual lessons to be gained from death and the house of mourning. Notice how much he emphasizes that. At the end of verse 2, this is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. He won't just glance over it, but he'll lay it to his heart. At the end of verse 3, by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. In verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. He's saying this is a spiritual lesson to learn deep down in death and mourning for all of us. And it's a lesson that can be learned only by faith, as we put things in the context of eternity and God. How is a death day better than a birthday? Verse 1. Well, we should compare what happens at birth to what happens at death. We should compare what follows from birth to what follows from death. And now he's talking about the child of God. At birth, our souls are clothed in sinful flesh and we come under the bondage of sin. At death, we're set free from that burden of sin and we're clothed on with a house eternal in the heavens that fades not away. At birth, we're born into a world of uncertainty and sin, into a life of trouble and sorrow. And what follows death for the child of God is not uncertain and it's not trouble. And it's not sorrow, but it's the certainty of joy in the presence of God to eternity. We enter into our eternal rest and eternal joy with God. At birth, we come into the arms and the care of human, sinful parents at death we cast into the arms of our Savior Jesus Christ and His care. At birth we inherit a sinful nature and all the troubles of life that come with sin. At death we inherit a crown of glory that fades not away. What will be better for you? Your death day or your birthday? He says, the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. There is a false hope and a false security that you can have. You can read the obituaries. And you see that sometimes. Almost every one of them, he's gone to his heavenly home. He's in the arms of Jesus. Those are wonderful thoughts. But it can't be true in every case. What would be better, your death day or your birthday? And then in the second place, how is the house of mourning better than the house of feasting? Well, in the house of mourning, we're confronted with the grim reality of death in verse 3. For that is the end of all men. And what a tool to teach us. That is the end of all men. We like to push that out of our thinking, but funeral homes bring death right before us. The house of mourning reminds us that every one of us must die, that our days are few on the earth. The house of mourning reminds us that everything that's material and earthly will pass away. The body is lowered into the grave to decay. And all these things are going to be dissolved. There comes an end and a separation for us with everything material. The house of mourning causes us to think beyond death. Who can look at the dead and not think, what now? Where now? How is it now? That's better. Those are good questions. In our joys, we don't think about these realities. In our humor, in our laughter, in our socializing, we talk about earthly things. House, job, car, weather. Better. Better to go to the house of mourning. It's good to see death. You saw the quote on the back of the bulletin. I had a similar experience. My first encounter with death. Our grandparents lived on the farm in an apartment built for them just 100 yards from our house. My grandmother was an invalid from a stroke. My grandfather had Alzheimer's, didn't know everything that was happening. And she was eating, and she had pneumonia. She choked, and she died. It was Saturday afternoon. We were eating dinner, lunch, Saturday lunch. And before the undertaker came, my mother made us go and give our condolences to our grandfather. We saw death. It made an impression. The teenager. It's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Think of some of the lessons that we learn in such a place. There's a lesson in sobriety. We're not naturally sober. That doesn't come to us by nature. That doesn't come to us easy. We need funerals to make us serious, to make us think about these great realities of life and death. There's a lesson in sobriety. They bring us from the light and the humorous things of life to the sobering realities of eternity. There's a lesson of love. We learn to care for others. You go to a funeral home and there's pain. and there's sorrow, and there's hurt, and there's grief, and our self-centeredness is broken down for a while. And we learn to love, to show compassion. We learn to value the relationships that we have, to love our husband or wife or children or parents. There's a lesson of living. You learn from the life of the one who has died. If it was an ungodly person, you learn some things about the end of the ungodly. No matter how strong, how robust, how great their life and their boast, death sweeps them away. If it was a godly person, you learn to live as we should. We reflect on their commitment, their faith, the purpose of their life, their godliness, a grandparent, a parent. We measure ourselves. Do we have that faith and that commitment? There's a lesson of sin. This is what sin does to man. You see the horror and the devastation that sin has brought into this world. Jesus came to the grave of Lazarus and he wept. And it wasn't just the weeping of sympathy and a weeping of grief, but he wept at the effects of sin in the decay and in the levity and the unbelief of the Jews. This is what sin does. Death brings us also before God, the Maker and the Judge. It's appointed unto men once to die. God has ordained the day. And then the judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body. When we look at death, that comes before our minds. Who can look at death without thinking such a thought? There's a lesson of the antithesis of companionship. Who are your friends in this life? Would you stand with them before the judgment seat of Christ? Never make a friend with whom you wouldn't stand before Christ the Judge. There's a lesson in salvation, in the gospel, in Christ, in the resurrection. You look at the dead, and is there hope? Is there resurrection? Is there deliverance from the bitterness and the pain and the decay? And there is. You look at it and you believe Christ will raise the dead. Christ has overcome this bitter enemy, death. And so it's better. It's hard. It's hard. Much more difficult to go to the house of mourning, but it's better. The living will lay it to his heart. That's the explanation. As we look at things in light of eternity and through the eyes of faith, it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. And that idea is continued in verses 3 and 4. In verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. How is it wisdom to desire and to meditate on the house of mourning? Well, what is it to be wise? To be wise is to live as though God is real. To recognize the reality of God. And that's where the house of mourning, that's what death does. It brings us before God. And the reality of God. In the house of feasting, God is forgotten. The vanity and the glitter and the joy and the mirth of life is intended to stamp out the knowledge and the thought of God. But in death, we stand before God. Yes, death confronts us with all kinds of unpleasant and distasteful to us thoughts, things that we'd rather not think about, but it brings us before God. So death is our friend. When do you think about God? When do you think about eternity? When do you think about the judgment and the resurrection and the glory that will be ours? Well, God sends different things in our life to do that. He sends us through trials and troubles so that we're brought before Him, but death also. And those are gifts. Those are God sent. Those are privileges to be brought before God. This is wisdom. That's why in verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. Again, there's nothing wrong with laughter, but think of all the laughter that there is in the world in which we live and in our lives. What does it take today to make somebody laugh? The jokes are dirty. The jokes are profane. The humor is blasphemous and demeaning. Think of all the humor that's told and that's sent over emails. Can you listen? Can you laugh to much of it without? Can you laugh at much of it without sinning? Sorrow is better than laughter. Better to be brought before eternal reality. And the sorrow of the godly is a sorrow of repentance, a sorrow over sin, over what we are, over what we've done as we stand before God. Verse 3 says, by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Well, the only way for the heart to improve is through repentance. Faith in the gospel that produces forgiveness and peace in the soul. And so it's good for us to think about and good for us to focus on these things and to meditate on these things. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 10 and 11 talks about this. He says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, that everyone may receive in his body, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether they be good or evil. But then he goes on to say, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. A dying man preaching to dying people. We know the terror of the Lord and we persuade men. Good for us to think about these realities. But tonight, I don't just want to leave you there. There's also comfort and joy for the child of God in death. And that's why it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. There's true, rich comfort and joy and hope eternal in the house of mourning. And that's the purpose of the text also, to bring us there as we think about this in terms of eternal things and through the eyes of faith. That's how we see it so much better. What's a funeral home? What's death? Well, it's the doorway. It's the servant to bring us into eternal bliss with the Lord. Better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting where you rejoice in the empty vanities of this earth. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's a great gain to die. Think about it. Paul asks in another place, who shall deliver me from the body of this sin? God in Jesus Christ at death. This is the gain of death. We have a great hope. We have a great inheritance, which eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. We have a home. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you, and if I do, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This is our hope. He prays in John 17, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold thy glory. This is our hope. This is our joy. This is our comfort. In Christ, there's victory over death. There's resurrection. There's glory. There's something greater, much greater than anything in this earth. Better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for this lesson from the Word of God, sobering, but so important, so real. Teach us, Lord, to count our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Amen.